Well, Ephesians 1 is where we're going to go in a minute, and we're in a series entitled Enemies of the Home, discovering what is it that threatens our homes, and what do we need to know from God's Word to have victory in protecting our lives and relationships in our home. And certainly today, we want to honor mothers, and that it would be a special tribute to them as we celebrate their role in the home throughout the day. I was reading this week about mothers, and I came across a few things I thought you would enjoy. The quickest way for a mother to get the attention of her children and family is to sit down and look comfortable. That seems to be what draws their attention and puts an end to that moment very quickly. But mothers, I have found something that will help you if you're looking for that tranquility. This was something else I read that I wanted to be sure to pass along. Mothers can have a few minutes all to themselves at the end of every day by volunteering to do the dishes. And that typically will get you that time where nobody will bother you and you can just enjoy it. And I hope and pray today that you do indeed enjoy a Mother's Day. It certainly is well deserved. Well, today we're going to talk about defeating the enemy of insecurity. Defeating the enemy of insecurity. Now, I know we don't have in this room any insecure people. So I want to give this to you so that you can be a help to other people, because there are people that struggle with insecurity. Might be personal, might be in their marriage, might be in their family or parenting, might be in another arena of life. And God speaks to this topic and wants us to have a confidence in who we are in Him. And so we want to learn, how can we defeat the enemy of insecurity? And look at our text in Ephesians chapter 1. For sake of time, let's drop down to verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And God wants us to know that we have been chosen by Him, we have been adopted by Him, we indeed have been accepted by Him. And we know that as we're studying these enemies of the home, that the greatest enemy, the greatest threat to the home is Satan himself. It is he who desires to destroy what God intends for your life and relationship. The Bible reminds us of him in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." If we got news that some ranging lion got loose in Lancaster or Palmdale, we might be careful where we go or where we allow our children to go. Well, God says Satan is that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy lives and relationships, and we need to be careful to understand that this is his desire in our lives and our home. And that phrase, seeking whom he may devour, means causing to disappear. Satan doesn't want your life to count. Satan doesn't want your marriage to last. Satan doesn't want your children to honor and please the Lord. And he is in opposition to all that you are doing. And because a Christian marriage and a Christian home is a picture of Christ in the church, Satan hates what you're striving to accomplish, and he's fighting it with all that he has. And so we want to strengthen those things that God has given to us. Now, often in working with families, you'll hear in maybe counseling and things where a wife might be feeling sentiments of being insecure. Sometimes the husband will say that his wife has a low opinion of herself and he doesn't know how to resolve it. Some wives would criticize and say, "Well, my husband, the only way that he builds himself up is to tear me down." And sometimes in the home, instead of it being an environment where we are both building each other up, it has come to an environment where we're really just tearing each other down. And instead of it being a place of edification and strength and encouragement, it quite frankly is a very discouraging, depressing environment. And there are many Christians today living discouraged, living feeling quite insecure about themselves and about their lives. And that's not God's desire at all. God doesn't want anybody feeling that way. God loves you, and God has proven that love, and God wants you living confident in who He is, He has created you to be. Now, I want us to see, just by way of introduction, from Christian counseling, what four reasons are as to why sometimes we would rather tear each other down than build each other up. Number one, because of a self-seeking culture. We live in a culture today where we are being told every day the number one thing about us is us. If we're not happy, nobody should be happy. Life should revolve around us. But that's not biblical at all. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. The Bible says that Jesus Christ did not even have a place to lay His head. The foxes had holes and the birds had nests, but the Lord had no place to lay His head. It wasn't about Him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came as a servant, and God expects you and I to know Him and then to follow His pattern and to recognize that life, quite frankly, is not about us. But that rather we should be living for other people. That we should be giving ourselves and expending ourselves for others. And yet society says it's all about us. And that's many times why we get into this kind of behavior. Secondly, because of fractured families, divorce, like an earthquake, carries incredible emotional aftershocks. And because of the demise and the attack on the family, there are a lot of fractured families. And a result of that is there's a lot of tension in the relationships. There's a lot of strife, and we're tearing down rather than building up. Thirdly, because of the fading dignity of marriage. You know, when you went to a wedding ceremony, it used to be something of real importance. And in our culture and society today, there's a fading dignity with marriage. One, because we've begun to compromise the biblical definition of marriage. God created man and woman, and God put in the sanctity of marriage one man and one woman. That's God's plan. That's God's plan when He created the plan, and that's God's plan in May of 2017. And because we live in a culture and society that attacks God's plan, there's a fading dignity as it comes to marriage, and it begins to bring about this culture, this behavior of tearing down rather than building up. And then fourthly, because of unequipped bride and grooms. Going into the wedding, I mean, it's about the dress and the cake and the this and the that, but there's very little attention put into who should we be and how should we conduct ourselves in this relationship. And so whatever the reason may be, it's true that many are suffering from insecurity and worthlessness and feeling this way today. And so this morning I want us to look at God's Word and to discover three biblical ways that God wants you and I to edify and to edify one another through what He teaches in His Word. So first of all, let's notice in our notes as we go through this lesson this morning that we can be energized by God's grace. God wants you and I to be energized by His grace. Now, many of you I know, and many of you I know your backgrounds as well, but it doesn't matter who you are or where you have been or what you have done. Everyone in this room can be energized by the grace of God. God loves you. God wants to change your life. And in God's eyes, you're valuable. You're wanted. You are desired from the Lord. And God proves that. And we read it in Ephesians 1 a moment ago. And we see in Ephesians, letter A, that God's grace is there to accept you. By God's grace, you are accepted. God has accepted you by His grace. He says, I have bestowed many spiritual blessings. We read in our text in verse number 4 that we have been chosen. We have been made holy. And can I remind all of us in this room that if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you know through Christ that heaven is your eternal home, then someday you're going to stand before God and God is not going to see you as who you are in your sin and unrighteousness, but rather God is going to see you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Because of God's love. Because of the gift of Jesus Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, and that has been given freely to everyone under the sound of my voice. You say, well, yeah, what about this about me? And what about that? And what about this thing I did? And what about this in my past? And whatever it may be, it's gone. It's under the blood. And God loves you and God has chosen you. And then in verse 5, we see that God has adopted you. Not only have you been chosen, you have been adopted. You have been given place as an adult son in a family. That's what that word means. And it was above any of the laws or exemptions that might apply to children. In other words, you are in the family of God and it cannot be changed. We're chosen. We are adopted. In verse number 6, we have been accepted by God. God accepts you. And God doesn't accept you based on your worthiness. Listen, if Gabriel, if the... a decision on whether or not I would be accepted by God was based on me or who I am or what I've done or what I bring to the table, here's the answer: I wouldn't be accepted. But thank God I'm not accepted based on me and my worthiness. I'm accepted because of who God is. And God promises I am accepted. And listen to me very carefully, and I'm not making light of the subject of insecurity. But there are people in this room this morning that are accepted by God, but they've not yet accepted themselves. And it's very important that we are reminded this morning, we are accepted by God. Every person in this room, God has chosen you. God loves you. God gave Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who gave His life for you. And you have been adopted into the family as you placed your faith and trust in Christ. And you have been accepted by God. There will never be a moment for the rest of your life where something happens and God fails to claim you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God holds you in the palm of His hand and no man can pluck it out. You've been chosen, you've been adopted, you've been accepted. God will always claim you. Not because of you and not because of me, but because of who He is. How can we fight this indifference, this enemy of this insecurity? By being energized by the grace of God. It's a grace that has accepted us and God's willingness to take us as we are and to love us and to make us His very own. But then I want you to see letter B, God's grace to strengthen you. God did not accept you and I in His grace just so we feel better about who we are. Now, I hope it makes you feel better. It should make you feel better, but it should energize you to do something. God's grace is there to strengthen you. Notice it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in your notes. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness most gladly. Therefore, I glorify in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is Paul speaking. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, God, I've got some infirmities, I've got some trials, I've got some troubles, I've got some problems, I'd love for you to take them away. And God's answer to Paul was, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You're going to be just fine. There's some things in your life you don't like, but you just don't understand. Trust me, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to take you through, and I'm going to use you. Paul, stop worrying about the problems you have. Just focus on me and what we can get done. That's what God was saying to the Apostle Paul. And God was giving Paul strength that he might accomplish something. And there might be some will say, well, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the hurt that I've suffered. You don't know the scars that I carry. And I may not individually this morning know that. But I want you to know that God does. And God has a grace, and He desires to strengthen you. And just like God came along the life of Paul, who had many infirmities and undesirable things, and God gave him grace. And look at how God used Paul in a very special way for His honor and glory. God wants to use you. And you may have things in your past, and you may have hurts, but God wants to come alongside and say, listen, your life doesn't have to be about hurt or past failures or regrets. Your life can be about God. Your life can be about helping others. Your life can be about loving your family. Your life can be about a lot of positive things in the future if you'll find strength in God's grace. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there's a tinge of onslaught of insecurity in your heart, be energized by the grace of God. Let God's grace remind you you're accepted in God, and may it strengthen you for what He desires to do through your life. But then notice, secondly, this morning from the Scriptures, that we can be edified by a loving church family. We can be edified by a loving church family. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And God doesn't want us to be preoccupied with ourselves. God wants us to focus on Him and His grace. God wants us to accomplish something for Him. And God wants you and I to build others up. He wants us to edify one another. And by the way, the church family is the organism that God created where this work would be happening, and it helps all of us with insecurity when we're a part of a church family where we are being edified. The church is where broken lives should come to be mended, to be loved. The Greek for edify challenges you and I to be involved in being built up. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God wants you and I to be a part of encouraging one another in love and in good works and faithfully attending the house of God. God wants you and I to be edified through a loving church family. Class, two thoughts, very simply. Letter A, if we're going to be edified through a loving church family, we first of all must be in attendance. It's hard to be edified in a church we don't go to. You say, "Brother Rule, you're preaching to the choir. I'm here." I know, I just want to make you feel good. I want to make you feel really good on Mother's Day. But I want to encourage you and challenge you. We're going into the summer months. You know what happens in the summer months? Kids get out of school, temperatures get hot, the wind gets blowing, feels like you're walking through a blow dryer. Things at work maybe don't go just the way they should. You got to spend more on the water bill for the grass, you know, whatever it is. Things get out of sync a little bit. And if we're not careful, one of the first things that suffers, church attendance. Because we're tired, or this happened, or that happened. And we get out of sync, the rhythm is broken. And if we're not careful, we're spiritually walking back some of the progress that God was accomplishing in our heart. God wants you and I to be edified through church. And God wants you and I to be in attendance so that we can be encouraged and so that we can encourage others. I was making a visit yesterday to a couple, and I was telling them about the importance of faithfully being in church. And I was telling them about the story of my parents. Both of my parents grew up in homes where they did not go to church regularly. Both of my parents grew up in fairly difficult homes. Some of you know my father's testimony. His mother was murdered when he was 7 years old. He bounced around from various foster homes. My mom grew up in a more stable environment, but certainly not a Christian environment. And there was a time, Art, in their life where they decided, we are faithfully going to go to church. Their moms and dads did not do that. So it started with them. But I am the beneficiary of that. When I stand before God someday, I will have no excuse for not having accomplished what I should. I'm not going to be able to say to God, "Well, my parents never took me to church." Wrong. "Well, my parents never taught me God's word." Wrong. "Well, my parents never prayed for me." Wrong. 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 I've got nothing. It's either, Gabe, do right or fail. That's your options. Now, can I just ask you an honest question? What do your kids got? Because I got nothing. And it's not because they had a pristine background. It's not because it was all handed them on a silver platter. It was because they took God at His word and said, "You know what? This is real. This is best, and we need to do it. And it's never been done. We've never seen it. But if this is what God says we're supposed to do, then we're going to do it. And they made that decision, and my life's been blessed as a result of it. And I want to encourage you to determine, hey, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be in God's house. We're going to edify one another. We're going to be a part of what God is doing. We want this for our lives, and we want it for the next generation as well. And then while we're here in church, letter B, we want to be attentive to the Spirit of God and His leading. Being attentive to the Spirit's leading. Listen, you never know in class who's discouraged. You never know the person you cut off to get that donut you really wanted and what their week was like. You never know who you're over here getting coffee with, kind of what they're going through. Can I just encourage us as a class, be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. I know the donuts are important. I know the coffee. I know all of that. And I don't want to get your morning rhythm too thrown off, all right? But next Sunday when we come to get that donut, get that coffee and get this and do that or whatever, let's also look for somebody we can encourage. You should just adopt the position of His design encourager. That should just be your role. I mean, just like Tobin and Miguel and others do the refreshments and Keenan does the media and Brother Mike leads the singing and Brother Sean's doing the announcements and leading the class and so on. And lots of people have roles and jobs and things they do. You should be the self-appointed His design encourager. That's your job. And you come to class every Sunday and you look for somebody who looks like they might be kind of struggling and you go up to them and you talk with them and you don't leave their presence till you've done something to encourage them. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what this environment, and by the way, this environment is that by and large, and that's why God's blessing it. But we want to make sure it stays that way. Attentive to the leading of the Spirit. Who can we encourage? Who can we be a blessing? We reap what we sow. So we can be energized by the grace of God. God loves you. God accepts you. God is strengthening you. God wants to use you. We can be edified by a church family. And we want to be involved in it, doing our part. Then thirdly, as we close, we can be encouraged by a godly spouse. Ephesians 5 challenges us from the Scriptures that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to reverence their husband. I'm going to give us some thoughts as we close relating to our relationships with our spouse this morning. Letter A, a godly spouse nourishes their spouse. They're nurturing that relationship all the time. They're nourishing one another. They're caring for one another. They're investing in one another. And I want to encourage you, if you want to rid the sentiment of insecurity in your home, nourish one another. Nurture one another. Care for one another. How did God convince us of His love? He gave. He gave. God proved, Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not just say He loved us. He proved it by the giving of His only begotten Son. And may we in our relationships and our homes, may we prove that love. May we nourish our spouse. May we care for our spouse. May we invest in their life. May when they see us, they see the love that we have for them. A godly spouse nourishes. Let's take time this week to make sure we're nourishing our spouse, that we're caring for and investing in and showing that care. But then letter B, godly spouses cherish. They cherish. The word cherish means they're to fasten with tender care. Now all of us, as we think of this morning, and I want to give you this thought and then we'll close. We're either nurturing and cherishing our spouse or we're dismantling and destroying. Now listen, everybody here comes from different paradigms and backgrounds and situations. I think of my bride, Susanna. Her and I will celebrate 16 years of marriage in a few days. And I met Susanna when we were going into junior high. We were high school sweethearts. But Susanna came from a very difficult upbringing. Her dad ran out on their family. Was abusive. Just a lot of junk in the home. And as a result of that, there were certain insecurities that Susanna brought into our relationship. They were not something she chose. They certainly were not something that she desired. But they were the reality of the life she was given. Now, I could choose to resent that and to act somehow personally like a victim and strive to put her down because of that, or I can embrace it. Like, this is the woman that I am madly in love with, and undesirable to her, this is the hand she was dealt with. So I take it, and I love her, and I love the challenge that brings, and I strive every day to make sure there's security. And you say, Brother Roy, are you batting 1,000? No. There's some days I mess up. There's some days my bride doesn't feel as secure as she should. That's not her fault, that's my fault. You say, well, yeah, but there's this stuff in her life. I mean, you didn't do that. Listen to me. I stood at a wedding altar on June 1 of 2001 in Chico, California, and I held her hand, and I said I do, and nobody had a gun to my head. That was a decision I wanted to make, and I would have gotten married a lot sooner if my dad would have let me. I mean, I wanted to get married, and I wanted to marry that girl because I loved her. And it's my job, it's my responsibility, it's my joy, it's my pleasure as part of that relationship to make her feel secure. And a loving spouse who is nourishing and cherishing recognizes I have a responsibility to build up, to make the affirmation, to provide a secure environment. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their past is. It doesn't matter what's happened. We now are in the relationship that God has given to us, and in the walls and confines of our home, this is the way it's going to be. And can I just ask every husband and every wife in attendance this morning, does your spouse feel secure? Are you nourishing and are you cherishing? Can I give you these four simple thoughts as we close? They're not even in your notes, just my heart to yours very quickly as we close. You say, Brother Rule, what do I do to strengthen it? Because I really want to do it. Number one, spend time. Spend time. You will never defeat the enemy of insecurity without spending time. You cannot shortcut the process. It takes time. Spend time with your spouse. Number two, communicate feelings. Insecurity is defeated when we hear what it is you're thinking. Well, I don't communicate well. Then learn, practice, get in front of the mirror. Go through the spiel, write it down, record it, whatever you have to do, figure it out. But communicate the feeling. Sweetheart, I love you. You're so special to me. I'm so grateful for you. I want you to know these things. Communicate your feelings. Thirdly, be grateful. Be grateful. You want to defeat insecurity in your home? Be grateful for the spouse God has given you. Oh, Brother Rule, but I could tell you these three things, and I'm telling you, I'm not grateful for any of them about them. Listen to me. You're down a very foolish path. Do you really want to play that game with God? You really want to take God up on a game of who can point out what bad about what person? Listen, be grateful. And I challenge you this week, instead of focusing on the imperfections of your spouse, find what you're grateful about. What did Grandma say? If you have nothing positive to say, don't say anything at all. If it's all about the negative, then don't speak. But look for the positive. And by the way, there's good there. You might be thinking, huh? I don't know what I would say. Listen, there's good there. If they're with you, there's good there. All right? Find the good and communicate and be grateful. And number four, as we close, never, ever, 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 ever withdraw your love. You want to defeat insecurity in your home? There should be no price where you would withdraw your love. There has to be an unconditional, never-ending, never-wavering commitment to your spouse. Can I ask you an honest question as we close? And just think of this morning, just between you and God. Just think about it. Are you spending time with your spouse? And if you're not, can I challenge you in love? Your priorities might be out of whack. Are you communicating with your spouse? Do they know where they stand with you? Is your love and commitment been communicated in an appropriate and substantive way? Are you grateful? Have you expressed gratitude to your spouse? Have you taken time to express something you're thankful for? We live in a culture and society that wants us to see what we don't have, and we miss what we already have. Are we grateful? And then, is your spouse convinced that no matter what, you love them? That there is never a time or a reason that that would ever be withdrawn, but that who you are and the commitment that you have made is secure? Is that known? And if it's not, I want to challenge you this week, work on those things. Because we must defeat the enemy of insecurity in our home. And it's got to start there. And then be edified through the church and energized by the grace of God. And I pray as a result of these things that we will see great growth in our lives and our families this summer. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for the privilege that we have to come and gather together today around your word. I pray that you bless our families, every mom on this special day, those that are dedicating children. I pray that we would do our part, that we would rid insecurity of our home. And may we strive to prove the love that you've given to us for those in our family. I pray now that you bless our class this week. Keep them safe. Protect their homes. Lord, build up their relationships. And then bring us back safely next Sunday as we continue to learn how can we defeat the enemies of the home. And we'll praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.